All right, we are in our third part of our series, Evangelism Without the Sledgehammer. The last Sunday of June, the 30th of June, I will be presenting the final in this series because we have some other things. I won't be here next week, and then we want to do the Solemn Assembly sermon on the 23rd. But today is part three. I would just say if you have missed parts one and two, please, please, please get them online. This is precept upon precept, and you really need the first two. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. I've been alluding to this in other sermons in this series, and now today I want to present it as our text. If someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak evil against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Let's pray together. Take a silent moment, would you, just now, and invite the Spirit's presence. Ask God to clear the clutter of this past week, your plans for today, the coming week, to just clear the clutter so that you can focus on what Jesus wants to say to you this morning. Now, thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. Use this truth to not just challenge us, but change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think we can all agree that David Putty did not do a very good job of capturing the opportunity given to him by Elaine, right? Well, today we want to talk about capturing opportunities the right way. By way of review, we have said that outreach opportunities can be created by being reminded, being real, being relevant, being respectful, and being resourceful. Last week, we looked at cultivating opportunities for Christ by building and bridging relationships with our friends, our unsaved friends, relatives, associates at work, and neighbors. We now move to the logical third part, capturing those opportunities that have been created, that have been cultivated through patience and love. And so I want us to look at four aspects this morning, and I'll be cashing in a few of those rollover minutes from last week's hurry-up sermon, so bear with me. But to capture opportunities in your notes there, on the green papers in your bulletin, we must be sensitive to the reasons for resistance. Would you write that down? The reasons for resistance. John 15, 18 to 25 would not be anybody's favorite passage. That's where Jesus said, "Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you." I don't know too many Christians who say, "Yeah, give me some of that, you know? Yeah, bring on that persecution. Love that stuff." No, nobody wants that. But no servant is greater than his master, so we're going to face strong resistance from some people. Not everyone with whom we share the gospel is going to be thrilled to hear it. Let's look at some reasons for this. Again, in your notes, we suffer from guilt by association. They don't like Christ, they won't like us. Someone who has studied the teachings of Jesus and decided that they disagree with him and or reject him will not usually volunteer to be the best friend of a born-again believer. We may face initial resistance just based on the fact that we have aligned our lives with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Second, just like Jesus, believers tend to unmask sin for what it is. People came to the conclusion that they were sinners in the presence of Christ because of his disarming holiness of character. Jesus said, "All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed," in John 3:20. And though none of us has arrived or will arrive at Jesus' level of holiness in this world, there should be something about our conduct and demeanor that forms a contrast. Our daily lives and attitudes should challenge the non-believer to take a deep look into his or her heart. And sometimes, when they will see sin in their hearts, they're going to want to run away from the one who can cleanse that. And this means they may want to get away from us because we represent him. Third, some will be resistant because they have been turned off by a hypocritical Christian or a negative church experience. Write that word negative down. In her hit song, Because of You, Kelly Clarkson talks about how an abusive relationship can produce fear and dread in the human heart. And I think we need to face the fact that many people today received a bad first impression of Christianity. Sadly, some of these folks will never recover in time to get faith in Christ. I know of a man who was led to Jesus by the same pastor who later had an affair with his wife. This broke up the home. The pastor eventually married this man's wife. You'd better believe it took him many years to get to the place of returning to the Lord and regular church attendance. In fact, this was in Minnesota. His name was Larry. I remember him very well. I remember when he told me his story, I looked at him and I said, "Larry, what are you doing here?" Really, I mean, I was just so stunned that he would ever be able to recover from that kind of a thing. Listen to Catherine Tate. She's the daughter of the most famous atheist of the 20th century, Bertrand Russell. She talks about her attempts to reach her father with the gospel. Interestingly, this daughter of the most famous atheist became a born-again Christian. And look at what she says. "I would have liked to persuade him that the search for God does not have to be in vain. But it was hopeless. He had known too many blind Christians, bleak moralists, who sucked the joy from life and persecuted their opponents. He would have never been able to see the truth they were hiding." End quote. That is one of the most powerful quotations I have ever read about why some people are so turned off with the Christian faith. You see, people have been wounded like this by those who suck the joy from life and persecute others. Oh, they're going to need special attention. It's going to take time to heal their damaged emotions. Here's number four in your notes. Write this down. Some are going to resist because of pride. Pride. I'll always be convinced King Agrippa was unable to give his life to Christ because of his great arrogance, according to Acts 25:23. The way of the cross is the way of humility. Many people will resist this lifestyle with every atom of their being. This is why Christians must demonstrate the beauty, the strength of genuine humility. Here's number five. Many will resist because they have honest intellectual problems with Christianity. They have honest intellectual problems with Christianity. Of course, many so-called intellectual problems are simply a cover-up for issues of morality. To put it another way, some would cling to atheism because they want to embrace hedonism. So if there is no God, then I can do anything I please. I can pursue all the pleasures of life and forget about any consequences. But There are those who have difficulty with the Christian faith on an academic level. We need to let them ask questions. If we don't have the answer, we need to be humble enough to say so. Then we're obligated to find that answer. We could say, you know, I really don't have the answer to your question, but let me call someone who can help. We'll be respected for resisting the temptation to bluff our way through a conversation. Here's number six. And this is so sad, but it's so true. Some are going to resist because they've already made up their mind. They've already made up their mind. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, how often I would have longed to gather your children together, but you were not willing, Jesus said. I believe it is possible for a person to cross a line, to willfully choose to never hear the call of God again. I told you about the real South Park, not that stupid thing on television, but the real South Park I lived across from when I was a child growing up in the parsonage on 53 Brinkerhoff Avenue in Mansfield, Ohio. South Park was a beautiful park, and it had two levels. The upper level, which was parallel with our house and the street there, and then there was a big drop-off to a lower level of South Park. My mother literally had a cowbell. I'm not making this up. When you have 10 kids, you got to find unique ways to bring in the kids for supper time, right? And so I can remember her standing out on the front lawn, ringing this cowbell, and we'd all come running as long as we were on the upper level. But if we had wandered down to that lower level, Mom could ring that cowbell till her wrist was broken. And guess what? We aren't coming. Why? Because she wasn't ringing? Oh no, she was ringing. We were out of earshot. I believe it is possible to back away and back away and back away from God to the point where even though He is still calling, we can no longer hear Him. I heard this terrifying true story from Ontario, Canada. A pastor friend of mine had a man in his church who had nothing to do with church. His wife was very active, but he never came, had zero interest in Christianity. One day the pastor visited him. He said, I just have to ask you, why are you so resistant? He looked this pastor in the eye and said some of the most terrifying words I personally have ever heard. And I'm quoting this directly now. He said, Reverend, look, many years ago, I asked the Holy Spirit to never bother me again. And He hasn't. I get goosebumps right now. Every time I say that quote, I literally get goosebumps. It is so frightening to think about that kind of resistance to the Holy Spirit, that kind of blasphemy, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that leaves a man that absolutely drained of any hope beyond the grave. And He hasn't. People may ask us to stop sharing the gospel, and you know what I would suggest? You honor their request. Sure, we pray for them. Sure, we live a life, an example for them. In my own life, I don't generally speak with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons anymore when they come to the door. It's not because I don't love them, not because I'm not interested in their eternal salvation. Of course I am. But most of the ones that I've tried to engage in conversation are so utterly, completely devoted to what they believe. They have crossed that line. I'm not telling anybody here this morning that that's the way God's going to lead you. Some of you may have had the privilege of actually leading someone like that to Christ. Great. Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearl before a swine." And there's something for us to learn because some people have already made up their minds. All right, here's our second main point, Roman numeral 2 in your notes. To capture opportunities, we must be sensitive to the levels of receptivity. Levels of receptivity. As we ask the right questions and begin to get an understanding of the total person, with whom we are sharing the gospel, we need to develop sensitivity then to the various levels, if you will, of receptivity. This points out again the critical importance of building and bridging relationships. We really need to know the people that we are dealing with. Our knowledge of the individual will offer clues that can be combined with wisdom and timing from the Holy Spirit. I heard about a young suitor who was just determined to win the heart of a girl he wanted so badly to marry, and this despite her multiple rejections of his many proposals. So he began to campaign. He sent to her house a small token of his affection every day for a month via UPS special delivery. Within a few weeks, the young lady fell in love with the UPS man and married him. Clearly, this man did not know his beloved very well. Yes, we need to know who we are dealing with. Maybe a 1 could represent someone blatant in their resistance. A 10 represents the person ready right now to receive Christ as their Savior. Remember Bill Burr from Abbotsford in my illustration last Sunday? I walked up the stairs to his house. I turned to the left. I looked at him and I said, "Bill, I bet you're ready right now to give your life to Jesus Christ, aren't you?" "You bet I am." He was a level 10, ready to pop. In John 4:35, Jesus indicates the harvest needs to be ripened before it can be reaped. The teaching of this verse is many are prepared to commit to Christ. But this does not mean that all people are ready right now to make that decision. In your notes there, the emphasis must be on finding the fruit that is ripened by the Holy Spirit as He works through our relationship building. Just like an orchard owner can force apples to be picked before their time, we could be forcing someone who's not ready to, quote, pray a prayer. But the results will likely be the same. Sour apple, sour convert. Timing, please write this down. Timing is a crucial component in capturing the opportunity. I submit that we are spending a lot of time and energy trying to coax unripened fruit to fall off the tree. We're wasting a lot of time doing that. As harvesters for God's kingdom, we need to learn when to back off in this process. I want you to see another clip from the Big Kahuna. Now, this demonstrates how we need to be very careful in the workplace as to how and when we share the gospel. Listen carefully to this.
I didn't mention work or lubricants or anything like that because I didn't want him to think I was using the subject of religion to cozy up to him, to get him to sign some contract. I didn't want him to think I was insincere.
But you were insincere, Bob, in a much greater sense.
If we're nothing but functions here, then why don't they just send robots?
They don't send robots, Bob, for the simple reason they haven't invented one yet. The day comes when they can build a robot to do what we do and make it work, then that's exactly what they'll do precisely. But until that day, they send us. They say, "Hey, Bob, Larry, Phil, why don't you go on down to Wichita for a couple of days? Don't worry about your room and board. We'll take care of that." And for a couple of days, Bob, we lose our identities here in Wichita. And we become the hands of the company, shaking all the other hands before us. What you did, the reason you were insincere, is that you cut off that bond. It would be like the hand just sort of breaking away from the arm and saying, "Oh, you know what? I have this other thing out here to do that has nothing to do with you."
Apostle Paul said
that. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. I'm trying to have a conversation with you here. Don't bring the Apostle Paul in. I'm trying to do something else.
I don't see how we can have a conversation like this if I'm not allowed to bring up the subject of God.
We're not talking about God. I'm talking about something bigger than God.
Bigger than God?
At issue, Bob, is not your belief in God or your desire to spread that belief. At issue is what we're here to do.
Which is what, Larry? Which is what?
We're here to sell lubricants, Bob. Industrial lubricants. We're not here to save souls.
We have to be so careful as to how and when we share the gospel. I think so many believers are putting too much pressure on themselves to make the sale. We have this image of the successful Christian witness built around quantity instead of quality. And of course, this has led to many spiritual abortions. Through sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, we'll begin to understand the levels of receptivity. We're going to respect every person we speak with as to where they are at in the search continuum. We should give careful consideration to those reasons for resistance discussed earlier, and then develop a plan that is appropriate to that person's particular form of resistance. Some may move rapidly from level 1 to level 10. Others will move slowly. Some may stall out at certain levels. Before challenging someone to make a decision for Christ, oh, let's make sure they've reached their peak in the level of receptivity. Here are some questions to help you determine this level. First, in your notes there, how do you feel the relationship is progressing with the unsaved person? How is the relationship progressing? In other words, have you found that common secular ground? Has the level of trust been developed? Sense of mutual respect? Here's number two. How does the person respond to the spiritual bridge questions that we looked at last week? If there is immediate uneasiness, change the subject. Return to building the relationship. See, sometimes we might fire off one of those bridge questions before it's time. That's okay. You can reel it back in. Go back to building the relationship. Number three, is this person asking you questions of a spiritual nature? This would be a good sign that things are progressing towards a clear presentation of the claims of Christ. Here's number four. Would you be comfortable inviting this person to a concert, a drama, an outreach banquet, or a church service? Now, if the answer is no, it's probably not time to share the gospel. Number five, does this person demonstrate any evidence of being on a spiritual quest, or does he or she seem content with life as it is? You all know these people, don't you? You have neighbors like this. They have the nice car, they have the nice wife, the nice husband, the nice kids, the nice dog. They got the nice job. Everything seems to be going pretty good for them. But they don't come to church, they don't go to any church. They have no relationship with God whatsoever. More time is required with the individual who does not have that sense that something is missing from my life. People have often asked me, Pastor Tom, how do you pray for people like that that just seem to have it all together and they don't have God? I've said, pray Ecclesiastes over them. That needs to be explained, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes is perhaps my favorite book in the Bible. I had an Old Testament professor at Asbury College that turned me on to this book. It's basically the story of Solomon's experiment apart from God. He tried to live for a season of his life under the sun. That is the key phrase throughout the book, under the sun. And what it means is he was pretending as if there was no God, and he was left to his own devices here on this earth. Well, of course, what happened was, even after trying fame and fortune and fornication and every imaginable thing that is supposed to make you happy, he keeps coming back to this terrible, terrible summation. Emptiness, emptiness. The whole thing is just empty. And for the average person reading Ecclesiastes without that understanding of the background, they look at this book and go, what is wrong with this guy? What is his problem? Well, his problem is he was trying to do everything as if there were no God. And so when I say pray Ecclesiastes over a family or an individual, what I'm saying is pray that God will take the props out from under them. Pray that they will feel the force of the emptiness, that God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Pray that over them. When we understand the reasons for resistance, when we feel we've reached the right level of receptivity, then we're ready for the third aspect in your notes there. We must be sensitive to methods for reaping. Methods for reaping. You know, when we talk about methodology, I'm reminded of the humorous story of an arrogant Department of Agriculture representative in the United States who stopped at a farm to talk to the resident farmer. I need to inspect your farm, the DOA agent demanded. The old farmer warned him, you better not go into that field. The indignant representative said in a harsh tone, just look here, you see this card? This says I have the authority of the U.S. government to go wherever I wish on agricultural land. So the farmer just pointed him the way, went about his chores, and a little bit later he heard a very loud scream. He saw this DOA rep running for his life toward the fence. Close behind was the farmer's very large prize bull. That bull was as mad as a nest of hornets and gaining fast. And so the farmer yelled, show him your card! Show him your card! Now, farmer's here to get a good laugh out of that one today. By the way, DOA not only stands for Department of Agriculture, it means dead on arrival, too. Little side note there. This agent needed a better methodology, wouldn't you say? I want to begin this section on methods with this disclaimer. Please write this down, and I hope it just sets you free this morning. Not everyone is going to be a reaper at the same level in the process of evangelism. That's my disclaimer for you this morning. We're not all going to reap at the same level. We're called to sow the seed in various ways, to be a witness by our lifestyle before unbelievers. But just like everyone is not expected to have the same spiritual gifts expressed in the exact same manner, listen, evangelism is a process. It involves many people working together, directly or indirectly working together. We're going to be in for some big surprises when we get to heaven someday and find out that it took the efforts, get this, of many Christians to lead one lost soul to the Savior. It's going to take the efforts of many. The rewards are going to be distributed to prayer warriors, those who showed evangelism in practical ways through servant evangelism, those who worked in the nursery so someone else could hear the gospel, some who just offered a kind word. Do you offer kind words, by the way? I find myself more and more these days, whether I'm in the grocery store, gas station, doesn't matter. I just like to look somebody in the eye and say, has anybody told you lately you're doing a really good job? Man, they look at you like you just handed them a $1,000 bonus. People just don't get to hear that. And who knows but that could be step one in 100 steps on their way to coming to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Oh, I believe a lot of wonderful Christian brothers and sisters need to be released from the bondage of leading hundreds, dozens to Jesus Christ. That may sound strange coming from an evangelist. To a certain degree, yes, we can learn mechanics and reaping. We can teach methods and plans. But many believers won't see great numbers pray to receive the Lord through their personal witness. So I have this word of encouragement for some of you. Leading throngs to Christ is not required for entrance to heaven. For most Christians, the call, get this, is to be faithful with a few people in your circle of influence. Please take that truth home with you today. You know what happens to people who become overwhelmed by others who lead many to the Savior? They withdraw completely from the harvest field. They're made to feel like second-class believers in the presence of the superstar evangelists. Oh, friends, let's remove this notion of competition from evangelism. It's not a game. Eternal souls are at stake. Different ones in the body of Christ will function at different levels in the process of harvesting. I believe winning souls for Christ should be like a beautiful mosaic with all pieces being necessary to the loveliness of the whole. You know, statistics demonstrate about 10% of any given congregation is actively sharing their faith. These are usually the, you know, gregarious salesman type individuals who just seem natural in moving a conversation towards spiritual things. But the other 90% are feeling guilty because they can't make the sale. I say it's time to get the 90% back into the harvest and show them ways they can be involved with the gifts and the talents God has given to them. Let's offer these brothers and sisters a place in the wonderful, the complex process of evangelism. These folks need to be sensing that they are wanted and needed again. This is why I get so excited about servant evangelism. You see, it gives believers an entry-level opportunity for outreach. Some of you aren't ready to share the four spiritual laws with somebody yet, but you could change oil for single moms at an event like that held in the parking lot of this church someday. Some of you aren't quite ready to invite a neighbor to some church event, but you're quite able to hand cold water out at a busy intersection on a hot summer day during an outreach like that. You see, those are entry-level opportunities that all of us could be involved in, and then you can build on that. You gain confidence, and you can go on to the next step. Now, as for methods of reaping in personal evangelism, let me give you three types. First, sharing your testimony. When relationships have been properly built and bridged into the spiritual realm, we're then free to share what Christ has done in our lives. Now, there are many misconceptions about what makes for a powerful testimony. I'm only chuckling because I grew up with this. As a preacher's kid, you know, PK is a preacher's kid, MK is a missionary kid, OK is an ordinary kid. Yeah, I think I told you that. But as a PK growing up, I heard these unbelievable testimonies. I mean, these drug addicts who were just knocking on death's door and Jesus came into their life and just changed them. These drunks, literally off a skid row, they got converted. Some of them became elders in my dad's church. And I'm looking at all this and I'm going, what have I got to share? I'm a preacher's kid. I mean, the most evil thing I did growing up was smoking coat hangers. Now, children, don't try this at home, but you know those round ones they use for pants sometimes at the dry cleaner? A bunch of us preacher's kids got together and realized that if you put Kleenex in those things, they smoke right down like a cigar. And that was our sin. I had to give up coat hangers for Jesus. Now you're laughing and it is funny. But Paul clears this all up in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. He says this, God uses people who are vulnerable, weak, timid, and trembling. Not those who are wise and persuasive and powerful. I believe the Lord wants to use broken, humble people who are willing to tell the truth about themselves. Did you ever notice Paul's pattern? He used a before, write that word how down in your notes, after approach to sharing his testimony. You see this in Acts 22, 23, 26. You can read about that at home. Before, how, after. That's how Paul did it. So before I received Christ, I lived and I thought this way. And so we begin the time in our life that relates to our experience with Christ. Don't have to give a full family history. Don't have to share dark details. And again, getting back to my testimony, I realized that the most powerful thing before I became a Christian that Jesus had to change in Tom Allen's life was my focus on me. That's the big change that was made for me. I went from being totally self-absorbed to being Christ-conscious, other people-conscious. That's huge. That's a big change in anybody's life. And only the Savior can do that. Then Paul said how he received Christ. And we can be as specific there as possible. And then he says, after I received Christ in my life, here's how I now live and think. And so we can explain to people that, hey, I'm continuing to grow in my Christian life. I didn't become perfect the day that Jesus came into my heart. Talk about changes that are taking place. Relationships with your spouse, your children, your boss, your friends. How you have new goals in your life. How there's that sense of inner peace. New attitudes that have been forming in you. So share your testimony. Here's number two. Share a booklet or a tract. The uneasiness that we feel about sitting down with someone and going through a booklet or a tract is often due to what? The lack of the first two sermons I gave on this. We haven't built a strong foundation in the relationship. We've had bad experiences using various tools in, you know, those door-to-door cold calling scenarios where we just kind of show up at some unsuspecting stranger's house. So I want to offer this word of hope. Sharing a booklet or tract works much, much better with people we know and love. Let me tell you about Bob. Bob was the janitor at the club where I worked out in York, Pennsylvania. I have hard muscles. Hard to find. I worked out there faithfully 5 days a week, usually there 2 hours, started 5 a.m. Bob and I developed a relationship. He hadn't gotten any further than high school, 70 years of age. And eventually we morphed into this Friday donut day thing. Every Friday, we'd take turns buying the donuts and the coffee for each other. And we'd just sit and shoot the breeze. And Bob was so shocked that somebody with my education and whatever would dwell with him. He just couldn't get over that. Well, it was my privilege to lead Bob to Jesus. One day, he brought his great big Bible in that he'd gotten as a child. He went to hand it to me, and I tell you, I'm not exaggerating, probably 20 tracts fell out of the back of that Bible onto the floor. And I was scrambling and helping him pick them up. I said, Bob, what are these? He goes, oh, these are just things people have given me through the years. I said, Bob, I got to ask you, did anybody ever really stop to talk to you or try to get to know you, or did they just kind of hand them? No, they just handed them to me. I get so emotional about this because it's so wrong. It's just so wrong. We just have to take time. We have to be involved with people if we're going to gain their hearing, if we're going to earn their ears. Several advantages, of course, to using a booklet or a tract. Helps you stay on the subject. You can be brief and prepared and confident. You can answer the seeker's questions. And then you can leave it with them as an immediate follow-up tool. Of course, the three biggies in my mind would be the four spiritual laws. It's really hard to improve on what Campus Crusade did there. Steps to Peace with God from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and of course, Sun Life and their little tract called Knowing God Personally. Again, I want to say this approach always is going to work and be most productive when we sit down with a good friend one-on-one. There may be times when it's appropriate to leave with a person for them to read, but I believe the best approach, take time to go carefully through it with them. Here's the third method. Invite them to an outreach event. Now, this could be a banquet, it could be a concert, it could be a friend day at church, it could be any number of other possibilities, but invite him, invite her to a safe place where you know the gospel will be clearly and attractively presented. Unlike David Putty, we don't want to take people into a scenario where somebody is saying, in his opening words there, I'm not the one going to hell. After the event, schedule time to talk with that person. You could ask, hey, did you enjoy the evening? What did you think of the music? What did you get from that message? Did you respond to the invitation in any way? Is there something I could help you understand? And here's a word about leading someone in a prayer to receive Christ. Most of the booklets and tracts available today offer a prayer that someone could recite to receive Christ as their Savior. And it's appropriate to have them pray this out loud with you, phrase by phrase, but please make sure they understand that this is not a magic potion. That's the world we live in, isn't it? People are looking to the stars, they're looking to astrology, they're looking to magic, and we need to be very, very careful that people realize there's nothing special about those words. It's all about God listening to our heart. When you don't have a prayer to pray that is written out for you, you can just keep it to the basics. You've heard me lead in a prayer here during the Christmas series in December. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. You are the Savior. Please forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Help me to live for you. Thanks for doing what you promised. Those are the basics. Doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to be long and drawn out. In summary, we may discover that capturing the opportunity in terms of reaping may be a combination of the elements we've been looking at. A personal testimony could lead to sharing steps to peace with God. That could lead to inviting a person to an outreach event. In the reverse, some people could be invited to the outreach event. That would lead to questions and an opportunity to share the booklet or your testimony. You see how this can go? Don't lock the Holy Spirit into one plan. He's bigger than that. Here's our final consideration. We'll be quickly done now this morning. Thank you for your patience. My timer here says I've been doing this for 46 minutes. But three of those were for that turkey thing. Okay. To capture opportunities, we must be sensitive to the need for reinforcement. I love Acts 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Isn't that beautiful? This is the urgency that was on the early church for follow-up ministry. Dr. Terry Wardle says it this way in his book, One-to-One. Jesus commanded his followers to make disciples, not decisions. Would you write that down? Isn't that a great quote? To make disciples, not decisions. And this is a good place to point out another benefit of relational evangelism. Follow-up ministry flows so much more naturally between friends who've built mutual respect. Some of us will have the privilege of leading someone to Jesus and then realize because of circumstances beyond our control, we may never see them again. I can't stress how important it will be, and this is your last note to fill in. Help the new convert get connected in that next town. Get the name of another pastor, a chaplain, a Christian brother or sister who can start a discipleship relationship with them. Listen, the Lord will always have someone else at the next stop who can have the ministry in the life of a new believer. Do you believe that with me? I believe that with all of my heart. Yes, the care of converts is ultimately in God's hands, but He uses us. So, to summarize this morning's sermon, We need sensitivity to the reasons for resistance, the levels of receptivity, the methods for reaping, the need for reinforcement. And so next time, in a few weeks, Lord willing, at the end of June, recapturing opportunities. How can we reconnect with people from our past who may have been offended by our early mistakes in outreach? Got some funny stories about my own father-in-law, who is not a Christian, and the early days of that relationship when I first met Arliss. You won't want to miss some of this. Recapturing opportunities. My benediction is simply the words from the text this morning. Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask you about your hope. But do this with gentleness and respect. God bless you. You are dismissed.